Gone, how about that? That'll help me. Sometimes I'm overconfident in my voice and think I can just yell loud enough and everybody will hear me. I hope everybody's doing well today. Thank you for being patient with me. I'm a little slow getting up here tonight or today. I want to start out with a story this morning. You might be familiar with it. The You Keen observers might have already read it. There we go. Let's fix that. There we go. May have already read it. It was in this morning's bulletin. But I want to talk about a newlywed couple. And before you even think, oh, it's a newlywed couple, it's probably Ryan and Jordan. It's not us. But a newlywed couple were preparing dinner one day together. And the husband was in charge of the sides. So he's over in his corner working on the sides. And the important job, the ham, was delegated to his wife, the much better cook. Again, not about Jordan and I. She's preparing the ham. Everything's going as expected. And then he happens to notice, just about the time she's about to get the ham ready to fit in the pan, she cuts off about an inch on either side of the ham, puts it in the pan, and then, you know, does the rest of the work. And he looks at her, and he's kind of inquisitive, and he asks, you know, honey, I'm not trying to judge you, but why did you cut off the ends of the ham? And she has to think for a moment. And she's like, I'm not really sure. It's the way my mother always did it. So it just so happens a couple weeks later that they are supposed to have dinner with her parents. And it just so happens that they also are having another ham dinner. And he notices, similar to the few weeks before, that his mother-in-law does the same thing. She cuts off about an inch on either side of the ham. And so he takes this opportunity to ask, why is this what you do? And of course, she has to sit there and kind of think for a minute. And she's like, well, it's what my mother always did. And so they kind of laugh about it and kind of curious. And so after dinner, they decide to call his mother-in-law's father, because his mother-in-law's mother passed away a few years ago. And so they call his wife's grandpa. And they ask him the same question. They're all there on speakerphone, and they ask the same question. Why did mom, or why did my grandmother, cut off an inch on either side of this ham? And he sat there for a moment. He kind of thought and thought back. And he's like, well, she did it because we never had a pan big enough for the size ham we bought. And it's one of the stories, I don't know if it's true. I've just heard it over and over again. So I cannot take credit for it either. But it's one of those stories that makes us think about why we do things. And on Wednesday nights, we've been spending some time, the youth group and I, talking about knowing why we know what we know. Why we do things, why we believe these things, why we follow these things, and taking time to study. Because if we're going to be honest, and we think about the current culture we live in, we live in a world of misinformation. We live in a world where everybody is more than willing to tell you how to live your life. And don't get me wrong, that's not necessarily a bad thing. If we find something that makes our lives better, and we can share that with somebody else, that's a good thing. If we believe that something is truth, we typically want to share it. I'll share a little bit of exciting news. I've been very interested in this hobby for a while. And recently got into reptile keeping. And so if you ever want to talk about a snake, I'll come talk to you about a snake. Now, I've never owned a snake before. So the way that I found out how to keep a snake is researching, right? Watching videos on YouTube. YouTube is a great place. Reading articles, all that sort of thing. But you have to be careful, right? On anything, whether it's reptile keeping and you're weird like me and you like snakes that slither and slide. If I'm freaking you out, I'm sorry. You don't have to come to our house. You don't have to pet the snake. It's fine. But regardless, if we're wanting to know something, we seek out that information. The issue starts to happen is when people are giving us that false information, that misinformation. And we're not going to necessarily talk about motivations. Maybe it's a lack of ignorance. People just don't know. They think that this is the right way we should do things, and they follow that and they teach that, but maybe it's not true. And then, of course, there are, unfortunately, malicious people in this world that are more than willing to tell you something to try to manipulate. And the challenge is on us to know that what we hear is truth. And I say this, and I talk about something like silly, like snake keeping or something, but this is not just a secular matter. This is not just about us trying to figure out the best way that we can pay our taxes or change our tires. Or this is something spiritual as well, that people will tell you what Jesus says all the time. We just have to make sure it really is what Jesus said. That's the challenge that's put on us. So the thing is, sometimes it's not always just what people say. Sometimes we can even trick ourselves. And so today we're going to talk about particularly three aspects that we're going to take some time to look how people in the Bible dealt with and struggled with misinformation or misleading. Or, you know, I know the buzzword is fake news, and I'm going to specifically try to avoid that for the rest of the day because it's misinformation. And that's what we're looking at. So the obvious big one that we can think of as misinformation is people just telling us wrong information. Either they're lying to us or perhaps they believe what they're telling you is the truth. And Scripture is very concerned with this. This was an issue in the early church. This is not a new invention. False information, Scripture uses the term false teachers, have been around for a very long time. And so Scripture is very, there's a lot of Scripture about it. We could spend all day just reading the verses that talk about being aware of false teachers. But we're gonna look at just a couple. And I'm going to do something I don't normally do. We're not going to sit down in one section of Scripture and work our way through it. We're going to kind of bounce around a little bit. So hopefully you got your fingers ready to either click on the right text or thumb through with me. But we're going to kind of go at a little bit faster pace than normal. But we're going to look at three scriptures here in particular. We're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 2, then Matthew chapter 7, and then 1 Timothy chapter 6. I warned you guys. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And it's on the screen in case you can't, you don't want to or can't keep up. Maybe you got your hands with a baby or something. You can read along with us on the screen. It says, "But false prophets also arose among the people." And this is 2 Peter chapter 2. "False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." We'll go to Matthew chapter 7 in just a moment. But here we have a letter from Peter warning of how false teachers can creep in and destruction follows them. And I really like, I guess I don't like, but I am thankful for the wording that is in chapter 3 where it talks about their greed will exploit you. These false teachers will use you and me and us. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Again, we have people creeping in. We'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It'll be our last short fire round here for the little bit. But Jesus even himself warns that there are going to be people who look nice, who look like they'll be your friend, who even sometimes act like they'll be your friend, but are going to be wrong, are going to bring along false teachings. Last one in 1 Timothy, this is Paul, of course, writing to Timothy. "Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." From Jesus to Peter to Paul, many authors of Scripture are concerned with this very fact, that there are people that are going to mislead others. And again, we could sit here and talk about maybe the motivation behind that. But Scripture doesn't necessarily give that. They focus on the fact that they will mislead and bring people. And I think ultimately what scares me about false teachings isn't necessarily the false teachers themselves, but for myself to become one. For myself to hear something that I think sounds really good and believe with my heart, and because of that, I want to tell others about it. See, the challenge is on us. There are people that are going to give us false information, whether it is out of malicious intent or whether it's because they do honestly, fervently believe it is the best path forward and the best way to live our lives. But we need to put it to the test. And with Scripture, the greatest thing is we have Scripture in our hands. We can take the time to open it up and study it. And we can take the time even to perhaps, if we're willing to chew on the meat and spit out the bones, look at other sources that help us, commentaries and such, or we can go to people that we trust and get different opinions on it, but we can always go back to Scripture and get it directly. And so the challenge is, when somebody comes with us for false teachings, do we have enough understanding of Scripture to know when it's false or when it's not? Do we know enough of Jesus to say, yeah, that doesn't really sound like what Jesus would say? But here's the thing, and we're going to focus on the scary things for a little bit. False teachers are not the only thing we need to be worried about. They're not the only things that have affected believers. Because the nice thing about false teachers is that, okay, false teachers is clearly wrong. If you're teaching wrong information, if you are showing and sharing misinformation, there that is inherently wrong. It's misinformation. It's false. It's not true. But sometimes things equate to Scripture that aren't inherently bad. And what I mean by this is one thing that can often happen is tradition. And if you don't get what's going on behind me, if you don't recognize this image, I highly recommend watching Fiddler on the Roof. A great musical. If you like musicals, it's my favorite. I think it's the best. It's a wonderful story and a heartbreaking story of a man who has his tradition. His family follows their tradition, and it gets challenged almost at every turn. And I bring this up, and you know, traditions, maybe the short term, we can talk about, you know, doing things the way they've always been done, right? We talked just a few minutes ago about this fictional, hopefully, it might not be fictional, but for my information, fictional newlywed couple that the wife cut the ham because that's the way they've always done, even though there was no reason to do it anymore. That's the way they grew up doing it. Now, do not get me wrong, and this is why this gets a little bit trickier than false teachers. Tradition, or the way things have always been done, isn't inherently bad. You're probably sitting in the same spot you normally sit in. We just finished the holiday season just about a month ago now, being the 24th. You probably have family traditions that maybe this year you didn't get to participate in, but years previously, that's always the way you've done things. Because it's family traditions, it's exciting. One of our family traditions, my grandmother makes this best candy in the world. I will die on that hill defending it. She makes the best candy in the world. The only time we get to eat it is Christmas, because it is a Christmas tradition. My sister and I have asked if we can get it other times. No, it's a Christmas tradition. That's not bad. Tradition is not inherently bad. In fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul writes this to the Corinthian church. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. Right? When traditions are rooted in truth, they can be great. Right? We can think of family traditions, cultural traditions, and they can be good things. The concern is when they get in the way of us actually following Scripture. And there's one incident that I want to look at. It's in Matthew chapter 15. I highly encourage you to turn there, because that's going to be a good chunk that we're going to spend some time in. But we're going to talk about a time that a tradition created by men, which, again, wouldn't necessarily be bad, but it got in the way of glorifying God. Matthew chapter 15, if you're there, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read the first 6 verses. It says this: "Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.' He answered them, 'And why do you,'" talking to the Pharisees, "'why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles his father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God.'" There's a little bit going on there, and it's one of those ones you kind of have to take a minute to dissect. If you're not familiar, obviously what was read there, the Pharisees and scribes, they come to Jesus, you know, doing their thing, testing them, seeing something that they didn't like. So they go to Jesus and they ask why his disciples did not wash their hands when they eat. And what this comes from, and we understand, and I'm sure those of you who are familiar, Leviticus talks about this idea of washing your hands before eating holy offerings. But this was a command given to the priests. This wasn't something that was every day, but what ended up happening was the leaders and the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, they built on this and they created this tradition, as was stated. They even call it the tradition of the elders to have to wash your hands. And they're holding the disciples accountable, wondering why they didn't do this, why they broke this tradition. Right? And then Jesus does the thing that he often does, which is scary and challenging. If I was ever talking to Jesus, I'd be afraid of this personally directly. But getting to read him doing this to other people is great. And he responds with this question with a question of his own. Right? And so he starts talking about how the Pharisees and the scribes are breaking traditions or breaking commandments of God for their tradition. In particular, he's talking about this idea that the Pharisees and such would be okay if a person was willing to tell their mother and father they can't help them, to not honor them because they're too busy honoring God. But in so doing, they're breaking their commandment to honor their mother and father. And so what ends up happening is that these traditions are built around what the Pharisees and Sadducees would benefit them. And they were equating them to Scripture. And in fact, they were getting in the way of following God's command. Doing things the way they've always been done is not bad. As long as we understand that if they're not rooted in Scripture, they're not equated to Scripture. And they don't, hopefully, will ever get in the way of Scripture. The last one that I want to talk about as far as testing things goes is testing what we feel and what we believe. Again, much like before this with tradition, is not inherently bad. And this is where this gets a little bit tricky, because we are feeling beings. We are called even to love God and love people, to be joyous even in persecution, even in times of trial. But it can be kind of a tricky thing when we feel something is right, but that isn't our standard we're called to. In fact, in Matthew chapter 15, so if you go back there, Jesus even says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." The heart can be a good thing. What we feel can be a good thing, but it can be misaligned. It may not be perfect. And I say this because not only is it a verse, but I think there's a perfect example of this in Scripture. If you go to Paul, right? Paul was a worker for the Lord no matter what. And one of the things that I always found interesting, right? If you're, of course, not familiar with him, he persecuted the church, was converted, and then did everything he could, lived his life to glorify Jesus. But even before he had this Damascus Road incident. Even before he had this divine intervention, he viewed himself as a man after God. Because before he understood what he was doing was wrong, he fully believed that the way he glorified God was through persecuting Christians. He thought that these Christians were blasphemers and deserved to be in jail because they were dangerous to what he understood to be the truth. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 22, he will talk about how he persecuted because of his zeal for God. Right, this was a man who fully felt and believed that he was doing right until he found out that he wasn't. And so while our hearts and what we feel can be a great thing, they're not the standard. Just because we feel that this is right and this is what we should do doesn't always mean that it is. Doesn't always mean that it isn't. But it doesn't always mean that it is. So, I bring up these three concerning things. False teachers, people giving misinformation. I talk about the fact that the way it has always been done doesn't mean that it has always been right. And then on top of that, our feelings, that our hearts can be misguided and we may have a desire for evil things, as Matthew, or as Jesus warns out in Matthew, and as we can see in the life of Paul. And we can sit here and be worried because it seems like misinformation and misguiding is everywhere, and it is. But the wonderful thing is we have the answer. And we either have it, if you're like me and you like technology, we've got an electronic version of it. If you like the old-fashioned book smell, and you have it in your hands either way. And that is fantastic, that we can take time to learn the truth to help defend us against misinformation. Whether it's something somebody tells us, whether it's the way it's always been done, or whether it's what we feel, we can look at Scripture and see how God wants us to live. I want to leave us with this verse, Psalm 25, verses 4 through 5. It says this, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." Let's pray. God, we humbly come before your throne. We are so thankful to have a relationship with you, especially when we don't deserve it, God, that we can talk to you, we can pray to you. But God, even more than that, we have your word that has been inspired for our benefit. And God, I pray that that is what we look to in this world where we see misinformation everywhere, where it's easy to just do what's always been done, or it's easy to follow our heart, even if our heart is not leading us the correct way. We have a chance to go to Scripture, to realign our hearts, to build traditions rooted in Scripture. And God, we have a chance to know what is truth and what is not. We thank you for that. We thank you for your word. And God, I pray that we utilize it. That it's not something that's just sitting on our shelf that maybe we pick up once a week when we come to church or we watch online. But God, it is something that is guiding us. That it is lighting the path before us. And God, above all else, we put it as our guide. God, we thank you for your Son and that perfect example that can be found within Scripture. And it's through his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so now's a perfect time that we are a group of sinners. And I don't say that to offend. I say that to bring joy, because we are all broken, imperfect people. But because God loves us, we can have that promise of eternal life with him. We can have joy. We can have hope. And so if there is something that we can do from one broken person to another, we're about to stand up and sing some songs. This would be a perfect time for you to come forward and let us know, whether it's prayers, whether you want to know more about Jesus, know more about us. Please let us know by coming forward as together we stand and sing.